that we're giving up, and why are we giving things up during this Lenten season? Looking at specific things that we can give up? Well, we give something up so that we can receive something else. In other words, I can give up my discontentment, but I can receive contentment from God. Giving certain things up allow room for faith to rise up in my life and in your life. We talked about giving up our walls. Some of the walls we need to give up is the things that we're hiding behind, like our own personality. Those walls, we just kind of hide behind. Well, I'm not one to volunteer. You know, I'm not one to get involved. Get involved. Let the walls come down today. And volunteer and be a part of what's going on. I don't want to wonder what's happening. I want to be a part of what's happening. I want to make some things happen. How about you? And so then last week we looked at what it is to give up control. How many of you are control freak people? So put your hands down. I'm so sorry. How hard was it this week? Were you challenged a little bit? Because typically what happens is when you hear a word like that, you get challenged by it. You're not in control. One of the things that we said was, I'm not God. He's God. I'm not. He's in control and I'm not. And we can release control to the Lord. Now, I say these things and I give you notes every week, but I want to share this by way of testimony today because it's a powerful testimony. But as I share things on Sunday morning or even on Saturday night, my heart is, and I say this a lot, not necessarily out loud, but I say it to myself, even as I'm preparing messages. I don't want to say it on Sunday morning if you can't use it on Monday morning. I want to give you some things that are practical that you can use right away. And so last week I said several times, I'm not in control. God is in control. I'm not God. He is God. He knows how to do it. He's better at controlling things than I am. You remember all these things last week that we were talking about? And so I said those things and people took notes. And I pray and I hope that as you go about your week, you're able to apply those things. Little did I know how deep some of you might have had to apply that this week. The control thing. We left Sunday after church all smiling and happy and wonderful. We have one amazing family in our church. Very, very new to their faith in the Lord. Been following the Lord for just a little about a year, right about a year in their lives. And they're a sweet, wonderful family, a husband, a wife, 7 kids, blended family. And he's 47 years old, just loves the Lord, just really eager and hungry. You remember when you run into those brand new baby Christians just hungry for the Lord. And that's these folks. And they typically on a Sunday morning second service, I'm going to walk right over to their chairs right now. They sit right there. I'm visioning them, and they're not here this morning. The reason why they're not here is because on Monday morning, Joe, who had been having headaches for a couple of months now, was diagnosed with a glioma, which is a word I had never heard before. And by the way, don't WebMD or Google stuff because it'll freak you out. It's a tumor on the brain, on the right front side of his brain. 47 years old. I went to visit him in the hospital as he got the call basically from his neurologist saying, get to the emergency room now, we're admitting you. He woke up just getting ready to go to work and do his thing, and that's what happened. God is in control and I'm not. When we went to the hospital room, here they were, saying all the right things, speaking all the right things, speaking faith. Trust me, they've gone through the roller coaster of emotions and everything else this week. And I want you to know that God is a good God and he's taking care of the situation. We're going to continue to pray for them. Joe had surgery on Thursday. And to the naked eye, I'm not a specialist, but I saw the images after the surgery. And to me, it looked like, and I don't think I'm exaggerating, Shelly, his wife, said it was about right. But from the naked eye, it looked like about a fifth of his brain is gone. Like, incredible. So I went into the room, and he's talking, speaking complete sentences, knows everybody, says, I love you. He was in quite the a little bit of an honorary mood at one point. He was saying, get this crap off of me. As you can only imagine, how many of you love the hospital? Okay, thank you. So that's what he's dealing with. And the reality of it is God is working. He had a little stroke on Thursday Friday night. Had a little stroke on Friday night. There's a little bit of bleeding that's normal. But we want to believe God and trust God for a complete and total miracle in his life. They were worried because of where it was at that he might have some issues on his left side in terms of mobility and some of those things. And at the moment, because of the stroke, they think that's affecting his arm at the moment, but it's not affecting his left side. He hates to have his feet touched. So his wife, being ornery like she is, started messing with his left foot. And he moved his leg like that. So the doctor was like, yes. And so they're excited. The prognosis at the moment, it looks amazing. I haven't gotten a report today, but I will. But please be in prayer for our friends, Joe and Shelley Henderson, as they're walking through this very much as we speak, and dealing with this every day. Their new normal might be a little bit challenging, but they trust that God is in control. So I say all that to ask you to be praying for them. Can we just stop and pray for Joe and Shelley right now? God, we just believe while we're waiting for the miracle to come to pass, we just believe that you are good. We're thankful for already the good reports. We're thankful for the things that we see. We're thankful for that you are moving within this family right now. That your word does declare that you work out all things together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to the purpose. Lord, you are saving. You are literally touching the lives of people in their family that do not know you. And so, God, we're thankful for that in advance. And now we believe for a complete and total miracle here, God. And we want to rejoice. We're rejoicing in advance, knowing full well that you're a good God. If you believe that, would you say amen this morning? Well, now I want to talk about giving up sin. You sinners. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Okay, you can't do it, can you? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all blown it. All right? So for those of you that think that church is all about perfect people getting together, I got news for you. It's not the case. I'm not perfect, and neither are the people sitting next to you. And you're like, yeah, I know. I know them very well. They're not perfect. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short. Amen? So let's talk about what it looks like that we would give up sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways and of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Understand this. There's something about sin that when it enters into our lives that causes a separation, if you will, in our relationship. Not in our love. God loves you. He will never love you any more than he already does love you. Whether you're a mess in sin, the reason why he died, he sent Jesus to die for you, is because he loves you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. We know the scriptures. But sin is something that will, if left alone, it will erode away your walk with the Lord. It'll interrupt your walk with the Lord. If nothing else, it will stop the blessings of God in your life. We need to deal with sin. We need to deal with sin. We should deal with it. And all of us, you know, we can all come up with something in our hearts right now that, gosh, you know what? We need to deal with it. When we look to the Old Testament scriptures, there's lots of types and shadows and symbolic things that we can look to. For example, the children of Israel, they were liberated from slavery from Egypt. And it's a type of Christian living, of being liberated from the slavery of sin. When you're off into sin, it's sometimes, for those of you who can remember being maybe addicted to something or just off in your sin, you literally couldn't get through a day without literally dealing with that sin. It was something you couldn't not do. It was an issue in your life that you knew that you needed to deal with it, but you couldn't quite overcome it on your own. I want you to know that God has made a way out for every one of us. And understand, the children of Israel, they were liberated from the slavery of Egypt. And this is a type and shadow of what it's like to be liberated through Christ Jesus our Savior. The journey through the Red Sea was kind of a type and a shadow of water baptism. They left their old life behind and went into a new life. Come on, somebody. I want to leave the old man behind. The crossing of the Jordan River was another type of baptism, but the empowerment to take the possession of the land. Conquering the promised land is a type and a shadow of us really walking into our destiny of who it is that God's called us to be. In the scriptures, it goes on to talk about how God told Joshua to rid the promised land of every heathen group of people. That it was not only given, he was giving them a physical and a spiritual formula for success. He was saying, get rid of the sin, the sinful people. Don't deal with those people. And what's striking is, Joshua and the children of Israel didn't reach their potential. They didn't conquer the whole land. In fact, the reality is, if you study the scriptures out, they literally just settled into the land and didn't kick out the inhabitants, the heathens. They settled in. They settled in among them. Here's the problem. When we settle in with sin, we begin to compromise. We begin to let those things, and they'll erode away our testimony. They didn't completely conquer the land. They settled. Come on, somebody say settle. I'm not called to be a settler. That's not what God's called me to be. I'm called to be an overcomer, a victor, not a victim. God's called me to be that. And so when we look at the scriptures, we see that they settled for a little bit, and after a little while, as they were worshiping idols in the land, as the heathens were worshiping idols, the people started bowing to that. That's not what we're called to, church. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in this country. We live in Alpine. We have a normal human existence, but we're called to be counter to the culture. We're called to be different. Come on, somebody, say amen to that. The truth is, the fight that we have to deal with sin in our lives is a fight that we've got to fight our entire lives. Let's be honest. When we get saved, when we first get saved, we're pretty vigilant about certain things. We don't even have to tell people, no one has to really tell us what to stop doing. Most of the times we kind of know some things. Gosh, I probably should stop doing that. You just intuitively know it. Nobody even has to preach to you about it. Then there's other things as you're growing in the Lord that the Lord begins to point out to you. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll just kind of settle for certain sins. When I was fifth grade, usually when I recount my childhood, for whatever reason, everything happened to me in fifth grade. And so for context sake, I'm not lying. I just don't remember everything. But everything happened in fifth grade as far as I'm concerned. But about fifth grade, back when I was jumping trash cans and those kinds of things, I remembered I grew up in a Navy family and my father was a sailor. And there's a phrase that I heard. It's curses like a... There's a reason why they have that phrase. My father was a genius. He made up words. Like, he was just really good at it. And I grew up in this religious mindset that, you know, if you mess up, God's just going to kill you on the spot. Like, you know, you've got to go to confession. You got to stay right. And so if you mess up, you might just die. Well, I kept wondering why my dad hadn't died yet. Like, what's the deal? Like, he keeps... Some of the words he says, wow. I kept wondering, like, what's the deal? And so my little brain, fifth grade, maybe I was a little younger, I don't know. But in my little pea brain at that time, I'm thinking about this. And I remember I was at home on a summer day. Mom was at work and Dad may have been out overseas or something. I don't know. He wasn't around. I was the latchkey kid. I'm walking up and down the driveway in my driveway in Chula Vista, California. And I'm thinking about how Dad says all these words. And I've never said any of these words, but I was thinking about saying one of them. And in my brain, I'm going, I wonder if I say this word, what will happen? I'm telling you, this is, I know I'm a weird kid. I was just a weird kid, but this is just the way it went. And I got ready. I thought to myself, oh man, I might die if I say this, but nothing's happened to Dad. So I say about a half a word. And then I finished the word. And it was like the training wheels word. Some of you may know what that might be. I don't know. It was like the early days where, like, well, that one's probably the safest of all the bad words. I'm not going to say it, all right? Relax. You're like, he's going to say it? No. Don't worry about it. If I did, it wouldn't be a big deal. I could just ask God to forgive me. Amen? All right. So I'm not going to say it. But the point is, I said it and nothing happened. So I said it again. Still nothing happened. So I picked out another word I thought would be a good one. And I kicked a rock and I said something to the rock and still nothing happened. What am I saying? On that day, I didn't die, But something on the inside of me died. There was a certain amount of innocence that went fleetingly by at that moment. I thought, wow, I can sin and get away with it. I didn't think that really that cognitively. I think I just intuitively thought, well, what is this all about? I thought you could, you know, you were going to die if you sinned. And so I allowed something into my life that day, and it began a process of settling in for other things. And before I knew it, my language was a mess. My life was a mess. Before I knew it, I was doing things that I never thought I would ever do. I remember doing things I never thought I would ever do. But it all started, literally, on the day that I kicked a rock and cussed a rock. It just was the beginning of something. I just let something in. It's called lasciviousness or licentiousness, which is literally like I started walking around like as if I had a license to sin. Well, my license to sin is I'll just ask Jesus to forgive me, and then that's it. And so I just played that game for a while. But here's the thing. If you want to walk into everything that God has for you, if you want to enter into the promised land of what God has for you, we need to allow some things to drop off. We need to let some things go. You can't settle in for those sins in your life. And understand this, this side of heaven, the fight is never going to end. Paul says to Timothy, "You man of God, flee from this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." It's a fight. He says, yeah, hold your good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. He says, hold on to your confession until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was telling Timothy is that we should fight to become righteous and to overcome sin in our lives, to fight to be holy until Jesus comes. Listen, the fight never ends. After, think about this, because you guys can all probably relate to this, but if you can't relate to it personally, you know somebody. They were serving the Lord, they were following the Lord, but for whatever reason, they forgot about all the miracles that God had done in their life, and they settled in for some sin in their lives, and they walked away from the Lord for a time being. Some of you can relate to that being your testimony. You walked away for a time being, you forgot. And that's exactly what happened. They had forgotten all the things that God did for them. He saved them from slavery. He walked them through the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. All these things happened. But because they had settled in with sin, they had settled in with the heathen people, they had not been separated as God had called them to, they began to compromise. This is really a warning, and I think the Bible is kind of giving us a heads up. The heads up is this. It's human nature to sometimes settle in, to sometimes just kind of get comfortable with our mistakes. We'll say it's a mistake. We'll chalk it up to our heritage. Sorry, I'm picking on you, but, you know, this is St. Patrick's Day month, and so some people go, well, it's just my Irish temper. You don't get to be a jerk just because of your nationality. At some point, you get to like stop doing that. Hello? I'm picking on that one thing, but it's just like anything. Well, I'm an adult child of an alcoholic. Who? I mean, I know a lot of... So am I. Doesn't mean I get to be a knucklehead. And we wave these things around. Well, I'll just settle in. I'll compromise some way. God knew that sooner or later... knows that sooner or later, if we don't deal with the sin, it'll begin to corrupt us. Jesus warned his disciples. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What does leaven do? It says a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. A little bit of yeast will cause the entire thing. If I was to hand you a grande caramel macchiato today, but I dropped a couple drops of rat poison in it just before, and you saw me drop it in there. I mean, I wasn't trying to trick you. Would you really drink it? No. And yet we do this with sin. We'll just compromise a little bit. We'll just put up with a little bit, not realizing that just a little bit messes up everything else. Hello? It'll mess up your testimony. It'll mess up your testimony. Listen, I mess up. Sometimes I mess up a lot. Sometimes I'm a mess. But I'm thankful that God's turning my mess into a message. He's causing everything that I've gone through to work together for the good. That a little bit of sin in my life, it can affect the whole Christian experience. But as I walk with the Lord, as I do my best to do what God has told me to do, He's helping me to be more like him and helping me to deal with the sin in my life. There's a difference between messing up and asking God to forgive us and doing our best to get back right on track while we're asking the Lord to help us do better in our lives. You know what the definition for faithfulness is? You want to be a faithful? Anybody want to be faithful? A faithful Christian? Here's the definition of faithfulness. It's not perfect. That's not the definition. Well, to be a faithful Christian, I've got to be a perfect Christian. Thanks for playing. There's nobody here that's perfect. None righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. No, here's the definition of faithfulness. How quickly you get back up on the horse when you fall off. How quickly you just start walking with the Lord. How quickly you go, you know what, God, forgive me. It's not about having a license to sin. It's about having a recognition. And God forbid you stop having a recognition that that was sin and it grieves the heart of God. God forbid you get to that place where your conscience no longer works. But when you recognize that it's sin, how quickly you get back. Rather than beat yourself up all week long that you had these thoughts or these feelings or whatever, just deal with them and get back up. Be faithful. Step right back up. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take up my cross and follow you. The Bible says we should do that every single day. We have to fight the good fight and not just settle into destructive things in our lives. And so understand this, God has called us to be counter the culture. And he sends Jesus to the earth, and one of the things that Jesus does as an example, he gets up in Matthew chapter 5, and he preaches an amazing sermon that you ought to all read. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is literally, if this is culture, Jesus comes along and goes, well, this is what the kingdom of God looks like, and it doesn't look like that. And he begins to point out some things that the kingdom of God looks like. He points out some things that we ought to know. It's a snapshot of what the ideal is that we should be fighting for. So as I say some things this morning, as I illuminate some things, understand I am not under any kind of delusion that by the end of this sermon, we're all going to walk away perfect. Some of y'all ain't going to make it to the parking lot because we all blow it. But we're not going to live in some sort of insecurity. We're just going to go, okay, Lord, I'm going to do my best. The kingdom of God is a place where sin doesn't even exist. It's the real promised land. Now, every one of you in this room, by the way, I'm not going to have you confess your sin, but all of you could probably put your brain around or your mind around the one thing right now that you know you deal with on a regular basis, and that's the thing we're talking about today. It's that sin. It's just, thank God he doesn't show me all of it because I'm so messed up. I fall so short. Thank God that he shows me this thing and then I work on that thing. And then when I get to overcoming that, we can work on the next thing. That he's the one that's working out my salvation in my life. He's the author and the perfecter of my faith. My purpose today is not to make anybody feel guilty or less. And in fact, I want you to feel empowered. Empowered that you can overcome this. You don't have to continue to do that thing. You don't have to settle for less than in your lives. I know this. I know that the Bible says greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I know full well that I'm not perfect, but I don't have to settle for less than a holy life. If I'm giving up sin, I'm going to take on what God has. And so Jesus says some things in the Sermon on the Mount specifically that are counter to the culture. And if we're going to give up sin, we've got to recognize what it is that Jesus is calling us to. The first thing he says is to be holy. In his sermon, he tells them to be holy. Now, holiness, let me help you with the definition of holiness. That doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart. Recognizing that you've been, okay, how many of you were raised in a home where mom had good china? And it only came out once a year, if that. And you washed it by hand and dried it by hand and put it away by hand. Some of you ladies are nodding your head going, yeah, absolutely. And nobody else touches my good stuff. I remember gold, we have gold silverware or something, don't we? Which is an oxy, doesn't work, right? But you can't wash that. You got to wash it by hand for some reason. I don't even think it's gold. It's probably the cheap plastic. So anyway, you have this set apart stuff. Or you grew up in a home where you had the guest towels. Don't you dare touch the guest towels. You might scratch your back on the flowers that she's glued to them. Sorry, that was a little too close to home. That's what holiness means. He says, you're set apart. You have a specific purpose. The moment you and I realize that we were designed by God to fulfill a purpose on this planet and on this earth for the year 2019, when we recognize it, it becomes easier to walk away from some things that we know we need to walk away from. Our lives ought to be so holy and different that they offer a refreshing look that the world can look in. He talks about that we're salt, that we should flavor the world around us. Not the world flavors us, but we flavor it. Hello. He talks about us being a light on a hill. You can't hide a light on a hill. It's there for everyone to see. Would to God that people would look in at us as a church and go, that's a group of people that love the Lord. They're different. They're set apart. They're holy. No, they're not perfect. They're not. But they're trying. They're set apart. They're recognizing it. I had a great thing I saw yesterday. It said, not going, because there are a lot of people that will throw this out here at Easter time. They'll throw this out. Well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Let them know there's a seat with their name on it. No, I'm teasing. Don't say that. Just let them know that we have a special section reserved for our hypocrites at our church. They're the blue chairs. Oh, somebody's like, oh, dang, that hurt. Because we've all fallen short. We're all doing our best. Be holy. Be set apart. Recognize that you're holy and God has a plan for you. Second one is this, be vigilant. At the top of the list, Jesus says we ought to pay attention to our anger. When we're angry, it's like a little bit of yeast. And that anger can't exist in a worshipful heart. It just can't. In fact, so much so that he says, if you find yourself at the altar bringing worship to the Lord and you remember that you've got a problem with a brother, leave now, go deal with it, then come back and bring me an offering. That's how important this is, that you're vigilant about your anger, that you're angry but you sin not, that you can have a problem with someone but you've got to deal with it. Or else, it's like leaven. It's like spitting in the wind. It's like the image I saw on whatever. I think somebody shared it on a Facebook post of a flooding. Here's what we do in our lives. We got sin in our lives, and we expect to have sin in our lives, or we're not going to do things the right way, and we expect God's blessing on our lives. It's literally nuts. It doesn't even work. Well, I can keep sinning, but God's going to bless me. God's going to bless me one day with finances. I never give. But it doesn't work that way. If you never plant seed, you never reap a harvest. And so here's what happens when we settle in with sin in our lives. We look like the image that I saw of flooding victims. There was a flooding victim. And I think it was a joke, but it was hilarious because of what it looked like. Because this is what we look like when we choose to live in sin and think that God's going to somehow bless us. So it's flooded. Everything's flooded. And he's on his property. And in between his property and the next property right next door to him is a chain link fence. And he's on his side of the property with a bucket, dipping it in and throwing water over the chain link fence into his neighbor's yard. A chasing after the wind, a spitting in the wind. That's what we look like. Well, I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to exactly give up everything. And we expect the blessings of God to happen in our lives. It's just like you're trying to, you come to church on a Sunday morning and you think you got filled up and then you leave here going, man, what happened? Well, there was a leak in the bucket. The leak was that sin, that thing that just kind of held you back. And again, this is not a guilt thing. This is like, you can stop today. You don't have to keep going. Be vigilant about your anger. Be vigilant about those things. Thirdly, be on guard. Be on guard against Be on guard against a lustful spirit. That's literally not just about a male-female thing. That's lusting after something. You see some 16-year-old driving by in a really nice... Okay, this happened to me. Driving by in a really nice truck, and you're like, stinking spoiled kid. Lustful spirit. Be on guard about that, lusting after things that aren't yours. Number four, be mindful. We ought to watch the way we talk, keep our conversations free from exaggerations, dishonesty. Even the words of our mouth. Come on, I already talked about it, but we might as well say it. We should at least try. Well, you know, it's the way it is. I have a hard time with my mouth. Well, let's just not agree with that. Let's say I'm overcoming in the name of Jesus. Let's just say that there are certain words that I used to say and I couldn't not say them. This is hitting way home to some people, so I'm not going to look at you. I could not say them. And then now I look forward and I'm like, man, when was the last time I said that? I don't even think about that anymore. But I couldn't even finish the sentence. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Be mindful. Here's another thing. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what Jesus says in this. He's like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What is he saying there? Well, let me just be honest with you. Can I be honest as pastor of the father of the house today? You put one of these stickers on, make sure that you do what you said you were going to do. If you volunteer for something, please do it. The worst case, those of you that didn't say amen right there are people that have never tried to lead something and had volunteers bail out on you on a Sunday morning, 5 minutes before service started. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, be there at that time. Do your best to do what it is. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's saying be mindful. And as you're like, well, me being late is not sinful. It's not sinful in that sense, but it sure is not helpful. You're not being mindful, and you're certainly eroding away your testimony. If people in your life can't count on you that what you say is gospel, how are they going to count on you when you tell them that Jesus is the only way? Ooh, that was good, Pastor. Be mindful. Number five, be forgiving. I'm forgiving. I'm forgiving. I'm all about it. Stay on guard. Don't look at things in your life. The way the kingdom works is not getting even. That's the way human beings work. That's the way the culture works. Well, I don't get mad. I just get even. That's not what God called us to. In fact, he talks about turning the other cheek. Wow, that's a whole different level. Be forgiving. Number six, be genuine. Be humble. Be authentic. He warned us to not be hypocritical. By doing religious things for all the wrong reasons. There are a lot of people that will do religious things for all the wrong reasons. To impress other people. He says, don't give to impress people. Don't do all that. Don't show up on Sunday morning just to impress people. You're in this to please God. And what does it look like when we just do things to impress people? We're all dressed up on the outside, but we're messed up on the inside. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Y'all dressed up and you know you're messed up. That's what the altar's for, to get things straightened out. When I was in youth ministry, I did this. I should have done it this morning. It would have been awesome. But I one time was illustrating it to the students about how we can just play games and how we can put on a facade and how you and I, and listen, it's not any different for adults. Trust me, now that I've been in adult ministry for the last 16 years, it's no different. We get all dressed up and we put on airs. I made a chocolate cake with white icing. It was awesome. The kids were looking at it. It sat there the whole time. You could smell it. I can almost smell it right now. I made this chocolate cake with white icing. And I talked about how beautiful it is. And wouldn't you guys want to slice this? Doesn't it look wonderful? And I cut it open. And what they didn't know was that I had hollowed it out and put five little tubs of earthworms. Oh, yeah, I just grossed you out. But think of what the kids did. They thought it was I cut it and I put it on a plate and they saw the plate crawling. They were like, oh, my gosh. So that's what it looks like when we just think we're going to just deal. That's a good illustration. You should use it, James. I'm telling you. It'll gross them out. They'll throw up. Then you can cast the demons out. It's awesome. That's what it looks like. We just kind of get all dressed up. We want to make sure that everybody thinks we're okay. But on the inside, we're still dealing with some things. Be genuine, be humble, be authentic. Pray, but not just so other people will notice. Fast, but not so you can go, oh, I'm super spiritual. Be authentic, be genuine. Number seven, don't be worried. So I went from be to now don't be. So I'm only going to give you two don'ts. Some of you come to church, you think, they're giving me a whole list of things I can't do. Well, here's two things you shouldn't do. Don't be worried. Well, that's a good one, actually. That's nice. I don't have to worry. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because of what it means. When we worry about tomorrow, it's what we're saying is we don't trust God to deal with our tomorrow. And yet he woke you up today. I was getting in the elevator visiting the hospital visit, and the gentleman, he had a cane. He was walking in, and I let him in on first. And he said, what number are you going to? And I said, number 2. And he goes, oh, that's the surgery floor. My wife was just there a couple of weeks ago. She's still in here. And I said, well, how's she doing? She's recovering. We had this wonderful, you know, little exchange, this little talk. And the reality of it is he was totally resting on the doctors. And I told him, I said, you know what? God can heal and he can do it. And he's like, I'm just worried that she's never going to make it out of here. I thought, how does worry do anything for us? I understand the human concept, but even Jesus said, how does worrying add a day to anybody's life? Okay, stop for a minute. Just hang on a minute. How many of you don't have any money in your pockets right now? Just curious. I have nothing in my pockets except for. So let's stop for a minute and let's all together worry our pockets full. Here we go. Oh, that worked. Now you see what I'm saying? It's silly, right? It doesn't work. He says, don't be worried. If your heavenly Father can, do you love walking, driving up and down the freeway right now with the flowers? If your heavenly Father can take care of the flowers, take care of the sparrows, can he not take care of you, kids that he loves? Don't be worried. And lastly, don't be judgmental. Amen. I've been judged. And so it's one thing to operate in judgment. In other words, to exercise good judgment. It's another thing to be judgmental of people. Well, they're never going to. Come on. Somebody probably said that about you at some point. He says, don't judge other people. He said, if you must, how about focusing on really big problems? How about judging the problems in your own life? He says it this way. Instead of looking at your neighbor and worried about the speck in their eye, deal with the log in your eye, log eye. Okay, no, Jesus didn't call him that, but I did. Deal with the thing that's in your eye. He says, I want you to focus on the things that you have to deal with. I've got enough problems in my own life that I should focus on without worried about your problems and fixing you. I learned a long time ago, I'm pastor, not savior. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Remind me of that this morning. I'm pastor, I'm not the savior. I'm here to point you towards him. What I'm hoping today is that as you focus on the things that you need to focus on, your life will show forth God's goodness and his greatness, that you literally are building your life on the rock by saying, you know what, I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to put a foundation that my life can rest upon. And then when people look into my life, they're going to go, wow, there's something different about that person.